So today, we're happy to have Jenny Gaiman here to speak to us. And some of you might have seen that name as you read articles and publications along the way. And you can also see the sort of the bio and that a short little bio there. I've never met Jenny before today, and we had a plan to meet here by the east entrance, and unlike her last article, it seems like she's not that directionally challenged because she made it there. But as I was waiting, so the article in a minute, the last Anabaptist. But as I was waiting at the door, I saw this man talking to someone along the road, and there's a camper and a truck that was partially blocking our east entrance, and Jenny's husband, that I figured that out, was out talking to this person, and that person's truck or something had broken down just 5-10 minutes from home. So anyhow, it was a true good Samaritan. This was not the pastor's husband, just blowing by everyone to get to church. It was helping the person in need. Anyhow, so that speaks well of their family. Shane has connections, could probably do a much better introduction. When she was talking about her son doing a part of a 66 mile run today, and I was thinking, oh, that's amazing. Donna was talking to Joshua's cross-country coach yesterday, and he's doing the same thing. And his name ends with Gaiman as well. So anyhow, I was brilliant and figured out that it was the same person. But anyhow, so the scripture today is from Colossians, and it's just several verses here, 3:15-17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Serve as members of one body. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So blessing, Jenny, as you minister to us.
Hi. Thanks for the invitation to come and be with you. Can you hear me okay? Okay. It's a joy to be able to be here. And thanks for the warm welcome that we've already received. And I see faces out there that I know that I didn't know you go together with this church. So it's a joy to be here. The greeter at the... Is that the west entrance over there? If east is this way, right? Okay. The greeter at the west entrance, I came in, she said, are you Ryan Gaiman's mom? I said, well, yes, I am. So that's how I'm known now. I'm the Good Samaritan's wife. I'm the mom of Ryan Gaiman, who is running a 66-mile trail relay race today in the mountains of New York. So if you're not listening to me, pray for him. All right, so the focus of my sermon today is on a peace that presides, a peace that governs us, that rules over us, that has a final say in our lives. And, you know, I think if we're honest about it, we're ruled by many things, and not all of them feel like peace. Can you imagine being ruled by peace? Let's take a moment. You can close your eyes, you can look at the peace lamp, how lovely is that? And think a minute about what you're ruled and governed by. What has a say in your lives, and what it might feel like to be ruled by peace. So we're going to explore this theme of a presiding peace. We're going to explore it in the scriptures. But first, we're going to explore it in the life of one of my ancestors. So this is going to be more caught than taught as we look at the life of my ancestor. So in light of that, in light of thinking about our ancestors, I want to start with a question that sets you thinking about maybe one of your ancestors. And that's this. If you could spend a day with one of your family members who has already died, one of your ancestors, one that maybe you've met and known in your life that's no longer here, or one generations past that you only know through stories, who would it be and why? Whose stories would you like to hear? Whose advice would you like to ask? Who would you like to be able to speak into your life where it is right now? Take a minute and think about that. And I want you to hold on to that all the way through to the end. So think about who that person would be for you. I've been thinking a lot lately about my cloud of witnesses, about the faithful ones that have gone before me that the writer of Hebrews says are cheering me on now. And I wonder what might they be yelling from the sidelines as I run this race, just like I hope there's people in the mountains of New York cheering my son on as he runs the race today. What encouragement might they be yelling to me? What words of warning? What to spur me on? And the older I get, the more intrigued I become by these ancestors. The closer they feel to me, the veil gets thinner. And I long to learn the stories that shaped their lives and what they might say to me today. There's my great-grandmother, Fanny Alexander, who was the one credited with bringing Mother's Day to Japan as a missionary and who presented a Bible to the Empress herself. There's my grandfather's cousin, Gertrude Hoy, who, as a schoolteacher in China during World War II, rescued 27 children when the Japanese invaded that region of China and scrambled with them up over a mountain to keep them safe. And there's my Uncle Paul, who scrambled up another mountain and died in an avalanche, climbing one of the highest mountains in the world in Nepal when he was only in his 20s. And I would love to meet them. And I would love to hear their stories, and I would love to sit spellbound while they tell me their tales. But the one I'd like to meet the most, the one whose life is shaping mine more than any other, 12 generations later, that spot is reserved for my oldest known ancestor to me. I know we all go back to Adam somehow. He's the oldest one that I know of, and he's my 10th great-grandfather, Paul Gerhardt. Can you tell the family resemblance? My mom's maiden name is Gerhard, and her father was Paul, so my immediate grandpa was Paul Gerhard, who was a wonder in his own right. But we have genealogy records that trace our lineage all the way back to this Paul Gerhardt, the one I'd like to introduce you to today. A well-loved Lutheran pastor and hymn writer in Germany in the 1600s, and I can't wait for you to meet him. You might wonder why on earth I want to tell you about a man who lived over 400 years ago. How is that relevant for us now? But friends, just you wait. Paul Gerhardt is a treasure trove even today. And not only that, but he lived in a time of pandemics, of power struggles, and of political unrest. So I think he knows how to speak into today's world in a unique way. The Encyclopedia Britannica describes him as the greatest hymn writer in Germany, if not in all of Europe. This 10th great-grandfather of mine, people often think I say 10th grade grandfather, 10th great-grandfather of mine, is described as a man of middle height, with a quiet but firm and cheerful heart, as diligent, peace-loving, and blameless. He was known as a person of good spirit and right teaching, and he was reportedly loved and respected by very important and not so important at all people. And he's celebrated in Germany to this day. They're still making new recordings of his music. His preaching is said to have been very earnest and persuasive and full of love and kindness, which they say he practiced as well as he preached. Gerhardt was, as one author put it, a spiritual guide and a comforter, the people's poet and a son of consolation. The majority of his work and his writings were intended to comfort others in all of the afflictions of the troubling times in which he lived. And he, like us, lived in very, very troubling times. One author wrote that, quote, because of the severe afflictions of his own life, because the severe afflictions of his own life could not break his spirit, Paul Gerhardt had in his power the cure for others. Let me read that quote one more time. Because the severe afflictions of his own life could not break his spirit, Paul Gerhardt had in his power the cure for others. I would say it was a very costly cure. One of my favorite lines that he ever penned hangs on my office wall at home, and it reads, "For many a raptured minstrel among the sons of light will say of his sweetest music, I learned it in the night. And many a rolling anthem that fills the father's home sobbed out its first rehearsal in the shade of a darkened room." I learned it in the night, Gerhardt said. I learned it in the night. And he did indeed. His own Nighttime of the Soul is where his words to the weary came from, in both preaching and in songwriting. Paul Gerhardt was born on March 12, 1607, near Wittenberg, Germany, and he lost both of his parents before age 14, so he was orphaned by 13. In spite of this, he was able to continue his studies, and he enrolled in the University of Wittenberg with the intention of becoming a pastor. However, his progress was hindered by the 30 Years' War, which was a period of unparalleled destruction in German history. The war affected Gerhardt directly when a Swedish army swept through his hometown and burned down 400 buildings in his hometown, including his family home and his church. But it wasn't just the war that raged. A plague followed that raid, that Swedish raid, and the plague killed 300 of the townspeople that had survived the fires, including his brother, Christian. After graduating from the university, Paul stayed in Wittenberg for about 14 years. And instead of being a pastor as he was just trained to be, he worked as a tutor for children of a local pastor. And in 1642, by the age of 35, he moved to Berlin, not where he finally got a job as a pastor, but where he tutored more children, this time of the city's chancellor, Andreas Barthold. You see, the whole of Gerhardt's youth and manhood, early manhood, fell in the time of this 30 Years' War, which was a period full of disappointment and deferred hope, evidenced by the fact that a man of his education and gifting and qualifications was, at the age of 45, still tutoring children, not yet a pastor. Everything was put on hold. Gerhardt's call to a pastorate finally came in 1651 to Mittenwald, near Berlin. This community that he was called to suffered severely from the Swedish raids that had come through, and Paul Gerhardt began his duties there with full understanding of all of that suffering. And the poems that he wrote during that time show a tender and yet strong pastoral care. So he was commissioned into a suffering community. But now that he had a more stable vocation, finally, not only did he finally have a job, not only could he finally enter into this purpose, but now he was finally able to marry this woman that he loved for all of these years that was also put off by the war. So he married his longtime love, Anna Maria, on February 11th, 1655, when he was 48 years old. Their first child was born the following year, and together they had three sons and two daughters. And one might hope that his life finally settled into a little bit of ease at this point after all this suffering. But one would be sorely disappointed. His night learning continued. In 1657, at the age of 50, Gerhard was invited to pastor at the great church of St. Nicholas in Berlin. But the situation in that region was full of conflict and of infighting. He entered a city full of sharp strife between the Lutherans, of which he was one, and the Reformed clergy. And he did not seek the quarrel, but he was drawn forcibly into it. And long story short, this conflict resulted in the elector requiring every Lutheran pastor to sign a document that contradicted some of their beliefs. And when Gerhard, in his integrity, refused to do that, he was removed from office. So he finally got to be a pastor, and then he was removed from office. And he was even forbidden from shepherding his congregation in private. He wasn't allowed to go to their homes. He wasn't allowed to care for them in any way, shape, or form. These painful years in Berlin held additional grief as three of his five children died in infancy, with one more passing away a little later on. But it wasn't only his children that died. We're told that, weighed down by anxiety and sorrow and the burden for caring for her sick children, his beloved wife, Anna Maria, who had been a great support to him, died shortly after just 13 years of marriage, leaving him alone as a widower and a single parent of his six-year-old son, his only remaining child. In 1668, Gerhard was offered a new position after being removed from office, offered a new position in Lübben, and he would serve there until his death 7 years later. But he delayed taking that new position, yet another delay, by a whole year because his only remaining son was deathly ill. That son did live, which is why I'm here today. That son did live. So he delayed taking that final post. He began his new and his final duties when he was 63 years old in the 1600s. Gerhard died at the age of 70 in 1676, and a Latin inscription under a life-size painting of him commissioned by his congregation reads, a theologian sifted in Satan's sieve. A theologian sifted in Satan's sieve. It was a fit description of a man who, having been sifted through life's trials, enriched the world with the comfort that he himself had received from God. One author wrote that through it all, Gerhard found comfort in Christ and conveyed that comfort to others in songs under circumstances which would have made most men cry rather than sing. And according to Gerhard, he learned how to do all of that in the nighttime of his soul. Afflictions may damp me, he wrote. They cannot destroy. One glimpse of thy love turns them all into joy. The road may be rough, but it cannot be long. And I'll smooth it with hope, and I'll cheer it with song. It's been said of Paul Gerhard's hymns that they are among the noblest contributions to sacred poetry, that they're the most beautiful lyric witness to Christ in the German national literature, that as a poet, Gerhardt undoubtedly holds the highest place among the hymn writers of Germany. And his hymns are probably in your hymnal as well. Did you? Yeah. Yep. Five hymns in which hymnal is that? The blue hymnal. Yes. One author wrote that everyone may find in Gerhardt peace for the soul, the consecration of happiness, and comfort in dark hours. And who, friends, doesn't need that today? Peace for the soul, the consecration of happiness, and comfort in dark hours. The words that Gerhardt penned some 400 years ago are relevant still in the nighttime of our own soul. And something I noticed about this 10th great-grandfather of mine is that throughout his life, he lost a lot of things. He lost people, his parents, his siblings, 4 out of 5 of his children, his wife, his congregation in Berlin. He lost places. He lost his childhood home and his church that burned to the ground in the war. He lost positions like his pastorate in Berlin. And he lost purposes as he waited decades to enter into his life's work and again as he was removed in Berlin. But the one thing that I noticed that Paul Gerhardt did not seem to lose in the midst of all of this was his peace. And this is what I want to highlight for us today, because I find this absolutely confounding and remarkable as I review this man's life. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, he gave the following instructions that Gerhardt seems to have followed to a T. And I'm going to read them to you from 2 different translations. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, rule in your hearts and be thankful to God always, Paul said. Let the spoken word of Christ richly inhabit your lives. With all wisdom, teach, counsel, and instruct one another. Sing the psalms, compose the hymns and songs inspired by the Spirit, and keep on singing. Sing to God from hearts full and spilling over with thanksgiving. Surely no matter what you are doing, speaking, writing, or working, do it all in the name of Jesus our Master, sending thanks through him to God our Father. Paul Gerhardt lived those words. It was clear to me to see that it was the peace of God that ruled over Paul's life, that it was the peace of God that governed, that presided over his life, as the Apostle Paul instructed. He was not governed by grief, although he had every right to be. He was not governed by tragedy. He was not governed by despair. These were all too present in his life. They were present, but they were not presiding. And I think that is what is so key. When Jesus was departing from this earth, he gave his disciples a gift, and the gift was peace. And it was the kind of peace that presided over Paul Gerhardt. In John 14:27, we hear Jesus say, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. And I think just look at what that peace can do. This is no fragile peace indeed, for it contains the power to produce both calm and courage. Not just sometimes, but if Jesus was right, and I have a sneaky suspicion he was, for every circumstance and every challenge. I see this peace in the life of my 10th great-grandfather. He was calm and courageous, undisturbed and undeterred in the midst of dangers and difficulties, in the face of all that was. Because the strong peace of Christ presided over his life, Gerhard was able to do as the Apostle Paul urged, and that was to compose the Spirit-inspired hymns and keep on singing, to sing to God from a heart full and spilling over with thanksgiving. I want this peace to preside over me, and I pray it presides over you as well. May we not let our hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. May we let Jesus' perfect peace calm us in every circumstance and give us courage and strength for every challenge, just as Paul Gerhardt did before us. As a writer myself, I would love to inherit my great-grandfather's gift of words. But as a fellow human on the face of this earth, I'd most like to inherit his spirit. To be undisturbed and undeterred in the face of all that is. I'll end us with a stanza from one of his best-loved hymns, titled, Commit Whatever Grieves Thee. The story is that he wrote this for his beloved wife when they had been banned from the church in Berlin and were exiled. And he wrote for her, Commit whatever grieves thee into the gracious hands of him who never leaves thee, who heaven and earth commands, who points the clouds their courses, whom winds and waves obey. He will direct thy footsteps and find for thee a way. And so as I review my ancestor's life, I wonder what might Paul Gerhardt yell from the sidelines to me to encourage me in my race as I run the race that is laid out for me. And I think one thing he might yell is, Jenny, let peace preside. Jenny, let peace preside as you run this race that is set out before you. And I want to give a moment now of silence for you to think back to that ancestor you chose at the beginning of the sermon. And I want you to lean in and listen and just see, can you hear what they might yell from the sidelines as you run this part of the race that you're in right now? What might they be yelling from the sidelines to cheer you on? Let's take a minute to listen into that. And now a blessing from the book of Jude. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, filling your heart with the spiritual well-being and serenity experienced by those who walk closely with God. Amen.